Not on yet. It takes a couple seconds. So,
Yeah, you're good.
Thank you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is in his place.
Amen.
And God's still in control.
Amen.
And he still loves us and holds us together.
There you
go. And where would we be without God? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so faithful and so good. And that he just saved our lives. I'm only here for one reason this morning, and that's to preach the word. The only story I'm here to tell is the story that is his story. And that's today I truly believe God, and boy, the word of God is so great. I just want to leave you in a word today and what God's saying in Samuel. You just turn your Bibles to a story, it's an Old Testament story in Samuel chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I want to read that for you and listen to what God has to say to all of us today. Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9, it's a kind of a not real familiar story. Partly because of the guy's name, Mephibosheth. I think no one wants to preach on Mephibosheth because it's such a hard name to pronounce. It's kind of a cool story about how one day King David just kind of reminded himself that he had an old friend named Jonathan, and that one day he made a promise to Jonathan that he was going to take care of Jonathan's family. He had promised and made an oath that he would be faithful to that, and that's what this story is all about. It's about how he remembered that, and he went to find the heritage or the lineage of Jonathan, his friend, and he found one person that he could be kind to and he could bless. Let's read that story. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" And Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. And Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." And so King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Isn't that good? Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" And then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for, and Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons.
Hallelujah.
Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And he was crippled in both feet. Isn't that an amazing story?
Yep.
A story of restoration, a story about how God remembered, how David the king remembered, you know, Jonathan's son, the grandson of Saul, and that God restores the whole kingdom, gives him back all the land. And I love the part, we're going to get to it a little bit, but how he says, "You're going to eat at my table. For not just once, you're not just coming for breakfast. You're going to eat at my table for forever, from now on." Mephibosheth was in a place called Lodabar. That's where, David says, "Where is this son of Jonathan?" And someone said to him, "Well, he's in Lodabar." The name Lodabar means, Lo means no, and Dabar means thing. It's just a place of no thing. It was a place, it was desolate, it was for forsaken. It was a long ways away from the kingdom, a long ways away from the land that his grandfather used to own, Saul used to own. Lodabar was known, it was famous for being just a place of desolation. Another translation of the word Lodabar is that it was a place of no pasture. There's just no pasture. There's nothing growing there. There was nothing green there. There was no hope there. There was just loneliness and isolation. And that's the picture that the scripture paints for us today, that there is Mephibosheth, and he's a long ways away from Jerusalem. He's a long ways away from the king. And he is in the worst possible place that you can ever imagine. He's crippled. He's crippled because when he was 5 years old, his handmaid, the maidservant, dropped him. The Bible tells us that in another place. And he probably broke both of his ankles. He never walked again that we know of. And he's in Lodabar. Lodabar is an awful place to be. It's just a place, you know, of being forsaken. There's no pasture. There's nothing green. There's nothing growing there. There's no God there. It's actually another way this word can be translated. No thing, no pasture, but also no anything. There's nothing. You're living in a place where there's nothing there. There is no God. He has been isolated. He has been, you know, kicked out of the kingdom. He is away from it all. And, you know, the message today for those of us who have gone through some of that nothing. You know, you find your place in Lodabar. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but it's a hard place to be.
It is.
It's a place sometimes where you get filled with self-pity, or you get filled with condemnation or rejection, or wondering whether we can ever be loved again. And I think that's where Mephibosheth was. And he had probably spent 20 to 25 or 30 years, because he even had a son by now. So he went there when he was five years old. He's probably at least 25 years old now. He had been in that dark place. He'd been in that pit for a long time. That's a long time to be isolated and rejected. A long time. And so David says, I got to find this guy. I remember. Oh, you know, light goes on in David's head. And I remember. I made this promise to Jonathan. I got to find him. I said that I would be kind. I'm going to show my kindness to the house of Jonathan. You've got to find this Mephibosheth. And so he does. He finds him. He finds him. And he says to his servants, I want you to go to Lodabar, which is about 25 miles away. It was really a long, in those days, that's a long ways away. They didn't have minivans. He sent his servants, you've got to either walk or maybe take a horse. You've got to go find,
yep.
Find this Mephibosheth, and I want you to bring him to me. That's what David said. And so they do. And I don't know what Mephibosheth must have been thinking. I think if I was him, though, I'd be pretty afraid. And the whole rest of the family would be killed. And it's a long journey back. And sometimes that's how it is. Sometimes the journey back is a long journey back. And you walk along that dusty road, and you start wondering. And I don't know about you, but sometimes our mind starts to play tricks on us. And the battle is often in our minds. And you start wondering, I wonder what David wants. Why is he calling me to him? I mean, this guy's the king. My grandfather was his enemy, Saul. Why is he calling me here? And probably he wants to kill me. Probably he just wants to destroy me. Probably he just wants to snuff out the last remnants of Jonathan and of Saul's family. He must have been afraid. And we know in fact that he was afraid, because he stands before the king. And the first thing that David says to him is what? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he explains, David, king. You know, this is the king, the man after God's own heart. He explains to Mephibosheth, he says, I'm here. This is good news. It's not bad news. I'm not here to destroy you. I'm here because I want to give you back the kingdom. I want to give you back your land.
Yeah.
I want to give you back everything that Saul owned. I'm going to have you eating at my table every single day. I'm here to love you, and I'm here to show you the amazing kindness that God has given to me. That's a pretty cool message. That's pretty encouraging. But I want you to know today what Mephibosheth said to the king. And it really only says one thing. He says to the king, yeah, but I'm just a dead dog. What? He literally says, why would you take any notice of me? I'm just a dead dog. What's he really saying? He's saying, I'm nothing. Like, I am a loser. I am a sinner. I am an outcast from society. I'm here in Lodabar. I'm in the darkest place I've ever been. Why would you? You're the king. You're the one sitting on the throne. Why would you even take notice of me? Why are you interested in me or in my life? I am just a dead dog. I don't know. That's a dark place to be. Yeah, been there, done that. And there's probably a lot of us have felt that way before. You feel like you're a dead dog. You feel like you're not worthy. You don't believe it when the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You just don't believe it because you don't feel it. It doesn't seem like that's true. You feel like all that's left in us is what's unworthy and what's dirty and grimy. And we stand before the King and we say, well, why would you even care? How can I believe that you could love me? Do you even know who I am? And do you know what I've done? And the very, very interesting and cool thing is that King David doesn't even respond to it. I love that. Because I think we stand before God a lot of times and we just keep saying, you know, I have been so stupid. I've been so willfully disobedient. I have blown it. I'm a loser. I am a dead dog. And I think God just doesn't even respond to it. He's not interested in going down that road because it's not what God thinks of you. You might think that of you, and the enemy certainly wants you to think that about yourself. That you are not worth loving, and you're not worth dying for, and you're just an addict or a sinner or some whatever words you use, right? We those are curse words. Yeah. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Those are curse words that we put on ourselves. It's the enemy who accuses us. We take on those. You know what? It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You start to become that misfit, that cripple. I'm just a cripple. I'm emotionally crippled. I'm spiritually crippled. I'm actually crippled in my physical body. You start to become what you proclaim from your mouth. You believe that?
Yeah, that's how it works. Yep.
And God just won't even entertain that thought. David doesn't go down that road. He doesn't say, well, here, let me tell you. Let me explain why I want you at my table. Oh, you're not a dead dog. He doesn't do that. He says, he doesn't even want to talk about it. And here's why. And here's what I really want to say today. And I really believe this comes from God. It's just simple. But God loves you. He loves you. Today, it's just that what he thinks about you is that you are absolutely fantastic. You are precious in his sight. He created you, Sherry, in his image. He did. You're created in the image of God, not in the image of some other thing, but God says, I want to make her, I want to make William, and I want to make Chris exactly like me. You are made in my image. You are precious to me. You need to hear this today. You are saved because I thought you were worth dying for. Amen? You're worth dying for. I've redeemed you. He's cheering us on. Mm-hmm. He loves you.
Amen.
God loves you so much. And it's what he's saying to me. He's communicating my heart over and over again. And even though it doesn't make sense, and it's what grace is all about, he just keeps saying, I love you. I love you. And I do not want you to dwell in Lodabar.
Thank you, Jesus.
I don't want you to be in that pit any longer. I've come and I've sent my son Jesus so that you wouldn't have to live there anymore. Where I really want you to be is at my table. I really want you to be at my table.
Amen.
You know, even in the story of the prodigal son, it reminds me, this story, you know, in 2 Samuel, reminds me of the story of the prodigal son, because the father doesn't let his son give that whole speech either, right? The son is on his way home, and he knows he's going to have to own up to what he's done. And so he's rehearsed his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He's gone over this over in his head over and over and over again. And he stands before his dad. And his dad doesn't let him make a speech.
Yeah.
He says, no. Go get a ring.
Awesome.
Go get a rope and go get some sandals. And
yeah, God.
This is my son.
Yeah.
This is my son. Right?
Yeah.
You know the word prodigal? He never uses that word. We use that word. We call this the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
He just calls it the son. Yeah. Right? He doesn't see him as a prodigal. He sees his son as a son. He says, you're my son. We no longer, Romans 8.
Yeah.
No longer are we a slave. You don't have that spirit of slavery to fear. Yeah. We now have a spirit of sonship.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
The spirit of sonship by which we cry out, Abba, Father.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. He doesn't see you as a dead dog. That's good news.
Oh, yeah.
He doesn't see me as a dead dog either. He sees us as sons and daughters. There's nothing better than that. You are a daughter, you're a son of the King. He wants you to eat at his table. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I need some of this once in a while. Thomas Brackenier was kind of the blight of the downtown. He'd been downtown for the last 5 or 6 or 7 years. He lived at the Buffalo. And he was the number one panhandler in town.
Yeah.
He had his corner on Ross and Gates, and stopped every car that came by. Some of you nodding your head, you knew Thomas. And
yep.
Nodding, you know, he'd stand there, and if people got to a stoplight, he knocked on the window, and people would roll down the window, and sometimes they'd give him money, or they'd give him a piece of their mind.
Man.
He came to the kitchen, and he was often a problem. He was often drunk or high. He was this big guy with long black hair and a big beard that often had snot and other undesirable things in it. He would spit in my coffee accidentally when we talked, and we didn't talk that often. He was, and I'm not kidding, he was the worst panhandler that Razor had ever known, and city council has had separate meetings only to talk about him and how to deal with him and where to move him and what to do with him. And he was the dead dog. In every sense of the word, he was the dead dog. And nobody liked him, and nobody spent any time with him. Because he wasn't worth it. Because he was annoying, and he smelled bad. And he was, you know what, he was really hard to love.
Yeah, he was.
And on Christmas morning, he died. Just a few days ago. He died on the streets with the blade in his stomach. And I've been convicted. I was going to tell you this morning, I've been really convicted about this the last little while. And I don't know about you, and I don't know where you're going in the next few weeks or months or years, but I know God's saying to me. He's saying to me, it's time for you to start loving some of those people that you have not been loving very well. It's time for you to help people get out of Lodabar, because if you don't help them get out of Lodabar, if you don't actually go to Lodabar and bring them back to the King, they'll never be with the King. Never. That's really not a new message for me. That's a message that God gave me a long time ago, but I think that my ears haven't been listening to it very well. But I'm hearing them now, and I know what he wants me to do for the rest of my life, and that is to love people that I have a hard time loving.
That's good.
And to get back to that, I don't know how to do it exactly, and I'm not that good at it. But guys like Thomas, they need Jesus too. And they need someone to bring them to the king who wants Thomas to eat at his table. Isn't that true?
That's right.
And I know that he's convicting me, but that's where I need to be. I need to be more diligent, more loving, and more ready to put my arms around his sweaty, snotty beard. And to love him. And I gotta confess something today. I got a confession this morning. And I am so grieved by it that I did this. But I'm gonna say it anyways. So one day, and it was probably about 9 months ago, one day I was leaving the kitchen on a Tuesday night. I got in my truck, my nice truck, and I was driving to the corner of Ross and Gates, where Thomas was, like he always is. And someone was rolling down the window and handing him a couple of toonies. And I rolled down my window, and I am so ashamed. I am so ashamed that I did this. But I rolled down my window, and I said, don't do that. Don't give him any money, because it's just going to go to drugs. And she thanked me, and she didn't give him the money. And I am sorry today, Lord. I'm sorry for judging him. I'm sorry for leaving him in Lodabar and for not taking the opportunities that you've given me. But I want to change in that. Mm-hmm. You see, every single one of us walks with a limp. We're all crippled. One way or the other. And that's why we need Jesus. If we didn't have Jesus, there would be no reason to be talking about this. But Jesus made it possible for us to just stand before the King. He made it possible for us to be redeemed and to no longer have to live in Lodabar. And really, that's a choice. There's so little that you need to do, but the one thing that you do need to do is you need to make the choice that you don't want to live in Lodabar anymore. I'm sick and tired of that place. I'm tired of that pit. I'm tired of the darkness. I'm tired of the self-condemnation. I'm sick and tired of the self-pity. Yes. And I'm going to get out of Lodabar and I'm going to go stand before the King.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
I got good news. And if you can't do that, here's really good news. God says he gives you faith. So that's a faith statement to say, I'm no longer going to walk and live in Lodabar. I'm going to stand before the King. If you can't do that today, then just ask God. He'll give you the faith. Yeah. Even faith is a gift from God.
Yeah.
Even faith is a gift from God. Even faith is a gift from God. And that's what God, and that's what it's all about. He wants to say to you, I love you so much. Yes. You are so precious to me. You're beautiful. I cheer you on. I love you so much. I died for you. I thought you were worth dying for. And I want you out of that hellhole, and I want you at my table. I want you at my table. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your life has been like. It doesn't matter how bad you screwed up. It doesn't matter. Because I don't even know what your sins are. I've covered them. All of them.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Sometimes we get into this dead dog theology, and we've got to recognize it. You know, I'm a dead dog, but at least I'm not as bad a dead dog as, you know, as that dead dog, right? No, he's got his dog. There you have his hand on. You're mocking me. Right? I'm a dead dog, but at least I'm a poodle and not a pet bull. I'm a dead dog, but at least, you know, I don't have those problems. I'm not an addict, or I'm not a drunk, or I, you know. I've got news for you today. If you're a dead dog, and you are, unless you know Jesus, it doesn't matter what kind of a dead dog you are.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're all sinners. Yes. And there's only one thing that you can do with a dead dog. You know what that is?
Bury it,
yeah. There's only one thing you can do with a dead dog. You can bury it. And here's the good news of the gospel. And it is that Jesus came that you might have life. And you might have an eternally abundant life. Amen? He came for dead dogs. He came so that we would be raised to a new life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's a God of new beginnings. He's a God who says, you're no longer that dead dog. Stop thinking about it that way. Stop talking about yourself that way. Stop even saying how stupid I've been. Don't put those curse words on yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I've come to save you. I've come to redeem you. I sent my son Jesus because I thought you were worth dying for. That's how much I love you. Amen? So one last picture. And then actually Crystal's going to sing a song and I'm going to join her.
Yeah. Ooh, praise God.
Here's the picture. Just close your eyes for a moment and take this picture with you. And it's a scripture picture. And I just want you to see today this picture of Mephibosheth. And he's not standing before the king. He's kneeling before the king because he can't stand. He's a cripple. And the king is standing over him. And there's tears in Mephibosheth's eyes. And the king is saying to him, I am going to restore the kingdom to you. And I want you no longer to live in Lodabar, the place where there's nothing. I am offering you, I'm inferring upon you a kingdom. And you are going to eat at my table every single day, every single meal, from now forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. You are so precious. You're so loved. None of that condemnation, none of that hurt, none of the ugliness in your life matters. That's why I sent. Said that my sheep, I know my sheep by name. King David, when he looked at Mephibosheth, he said one word to him. He said, Mephibosheth. He knows your name. Thank God he knows my name. He knows your name. Good news. If the king can pronounce Mephibosheth, he can pronounce Joycelyn or Byron or Wanda. That's easy. Right? He knows your name. He says, my sheep, I know my sheep by name. And he doesn't just mean that he says, hey, you.
Yep. It's good.
He knows that you're gone. He knows that you're Frank. He knows you by name. In the Bible, yeah, my sheep know my voice, and I will lead them out.
That's right.
Yes.
I know who you are. I died for you. So that you wouldn't have to be in that pit anymore. Thank you, God. Your names, according to Scripture, Revelation, your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your names are. No, there's no number. You're not number 643BW4. That's not who you are. You're a Christian. Psalm. Your names is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because he knows you by name. Thank you, God. He's saying it today. Morgan, I know your name. You're mine. You're special. I made you. I root for you. I root for you to live. I root for you to be victorious. I root for you to get to my table. I want to eat with you. So today, I'm going to just encourage you to do what God's been laying on my heart, and that is to surrender. And it's almost like every day I stand up again, and he goes, just surrender. Put it down. Just surrender. Maybe it's time for you to get out of Lodabar, the place where there is nothing. Maybe it's time just to even acknowledge that you've been crippled by something. I don't know what that is. I have a hard enough time looking at my own life. I'm not going to look at your life, and I'm not going to judge you. Not anymore. But I encourage you to look at your own life. And as we conclude our service today, I invite you to come to the front, or maybe just go by your chair, get on your knees, or kneel by the steps, and surrender whatever it is that needs to be surrendered to Jesus, and to leave this place free. Mm-hmm. There's one thing that God really wants, and that's that He wants to spend an eternity with you.
Right.
And there's only one thing we can do, and that's just believe. And to give it up. Say, I surrender, God. I surrender this thing in my life that keeps bringing me back down that road far, far away from you. I surrender my pride. I surrender my sin. I surrender my heart. You know, one day this is all going to be over. One day the trumpet's going to sound. I had a really amazing picture that God gave me on Thursday when I was thinking about all of this. And that there's one day I'm gonna walk up to my King, and I'm gonna get on my knees, because I think we're gonna kneel before Him.
That's right.
And this is what the picture looked like. I guess end on this note. I'm on my knees before my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the one who saved me and who's brought me out of the lowly part. And He looks at me and He goes, "Oh, Stan." Maybe He says Stanley, I'm not sure about that. "Stan, I'm so glad to see you here." And then he points to someone I don't recognize.